All right. So there is a show that has been on the air for about 13 years now, and at the very least, I'm sure you've heard of it. It's called Storage Wars. And in this show, after months of no payments, storage units are auctioned off to buyers. And without even knowing the contents of these units, these buyers, they make auction bids, and then they compete to see who can make the most amount of money off of the contents of the storage units that they buy. Now, recent research shows that there are about 50,000 storage facilities in all of the US. 50,000 in the US alone. And the industry brings in about $40 billion a year. $40 billion a year. The truth is, in America, we have so much stuff that we don't even have room in our houses for all of the stuff that we have. Now, for comparison's sake, do you want to know how many storage facilities there are in Europe? Now, Europe is made up of what, 40 something different countries? I'm sure somebody will correct me if I'm wrong. But in all of Europe, there are only 4,300 storage facilities. 4,300 compared to the 50,000 storage facilities in the US. So we certainly have a problem of excessive accumulation in our country, which is why a show like Storage Wars has been popular for so long. Now, the Bible has a name for this insatiable need for more and more, and that name is greed. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller recalls this. He says, "As a pastor, I have had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, 'I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me.' Greed hides itself from the victim. The money god's modus operandi includes blindness to your own heart." In other words, no one really confesses that they are greedy, right? We are blind to our own greed. Now, that word greed, it comes from an Old English word which means to always be hungry for more. To be greedy means to never be satisfied, never be content with God or what He has provided, to always want more. And that's exactly what Jesus is addressing in the passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to start off in verse 13, and I think we're going to read down to verse 34, and I'll break it down as we go. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" In other words, what makes you think that I should be deciding things like this, right? And Jesus then turns and he addresses the crowd and he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness." Some of your translations may use the word greed. It's always wishing for things that you don't have, okay? He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I want you to hear that again. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, prior to this passage, Jesus had just finished telling the crowd about how much God values them, right? He talked to them about the importance of standing up for God, even when it's difficult. But there were still some in the crowd who didn't completely understand what he was saying. They didn't get his message. And so this man, in the middle of Jesus' teaching, he demands that Jesus tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. And listen, it's not that Jesus isn't concerned with matters of justice. It's that he knew what was in this man's heart. He knew the greed that was in this man's heart. This man wasn't concerned about the kingdom of God. He was only concerned about what he could get in the here and the now, in this world, right? And so Jesus then addresses the crowd to be on guard against all covetousness and greed. Always worried about what you have and what you don't have. He says to be on guard because, listen to me, we're constantly under attack in this area. Again, as Tim Keller put it, it hides itself from its victims. We don't even know that we're under attack. We don't even know when we struggle with this, right? So be on guard, Jesus says. Did you know that the median household income in the United States, that is combined income per household, the median household income in the United States is $71,000 a year. And households that bring in $71,000 a year are in the top 4% of wealthiest people in the world. The top 4% of wealthiest people in the world. Now, I realize that there are other wealthy nations, other wealthy people in other nations, right? But I want you to compare that. The average median income, combined income, household income in the United States is $71,000 a year, and that puts us in the top 4% of wealthiest people in the world. Compare that to the median worldwide income, which is only $2,800 per year. That's crazy, right? Which means that half the households in America make more than 25 times the median worldwide income. And here's the thing. We spend 98% of it on ourselves. We spend 98% of it on ourselves. We spend more money going out to eat than we do on charity. We spend more money on our pets than we do helping the poor or the homeless, right? We spend more money in our country on pornography every year than we do to combat issues of injustice or oppression. Americans give less to charity today, percentage-wise, than they did during the Great Depression, right? One of the moments of poverty in our nation. The wealthiest people in the world, and yet most of us would say that we don't have enough money to buy what we need. That's us, right? Always wishing for things that we don't have, always hungry for more. And yet, if we were to confess our sins, if we were to stand up wherever we're at, house, church, or wherever, and confess our sins to one another, few of us, if any, would say that we struggle with greed. And so Jesus tells us to be on guard. And then he tells us a story to help diagnose whether or not we struggle in this area. Picking up in verse 16, this is what it says. It says, "And Jesus told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" So this man's crops were so abundant that his barns were filled to overflowing. "And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' So I'm going to build bigger barns for all of my stuff, and then I can sit back and live a life of comfort and ease, eating and drinking and being merry without any worries, right? But God said to him, 'Fool, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" In other words, how foolish of you to place your faith in your riches and not in God. You know that you can't take it with you when you die. Now, Jesus is simply teaching that we're not to devote our lives to the accumulation of wealth. That is not our purpose in this life. Our purpose in this life is simply to glorify God, to know Him, and to make Him known. As we talked about last week, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be active participants in advancing His kingdom here on this earth. He has called us out. He has equipped us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is saying here in this passage, life is short and we may die tomorrow. As the other scripture says, it says that our life is like a mist. It's like a vapor, right? It's here in a split second and it's gone in a split second. Our life is so brief. So we have to pay attention to what's most important. And I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Listen, the parable isn't saying that planning for the future is bad or it's not wise, right? Or that wealth in and of itself is a bad thing. Notice that in the parable, the rich man is only concerned with himself, right? He says, my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. And so Jesus closes the story by saying, this man has laid up treasure for himself. You see, this rich man, he thought that his wealth, his blessing, was all his doing and was for him alone. So pay attention. The sum of his life was about him and not about God. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Greed flows from the lie that God is not enough. Greed flows from the lie that God is not enough. You see, money makes promises on things that only God can provide. We look to money for satisfaction, for happiness. We look for to money for security. And we ultimately place our hope in money, right? And we lose hope when we don't have money or when we think that we're struggling, right? So money promises what only God can provide, but it's never enough, is it? We're always wanting more. It always falls short of its promises to give us satisfaction or security or hope. And so Jesus says, instead, you are to be rich towards God. Stop thinking that contentment and happiness is found at the next level of income or with more stuff. Both significance and security are best found here in the present by being obedient to God. But greed not only flows from the lie that God is not enough, but also from the fear that he will not adequately provide for us in the future. I want to say that again. Greed not only flows from the lie that God is not enough, but from the fear that God will not adequately provide for us in the future. Jesus continues in verse 22. He turns from the crowd to his disciples, those who have committed to following him, and he tells them this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, by worrying, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? So there's a reason why Jesus follows up for people to be on guard against all forms of covetousness and greed by saying this. It's because greed and worry are closely connected, right? Greed can never get enough, while worry is fear that you won't have enough. Greed can never get enough, while worry is the fear of not having enough. And neither demonstrate faith or trust in God. Now, I know that you're aware of this, but research has shown that worry and anxiety and stress, it does a lot of damage to us, right? It damages us physically. It damages us mentally and emotionally. And of course, it does damage to us spiritually. In verse 25, Jesus asks, which of you, by being anxious, can add even an hour to his span of life? Now, I think it goes without saying that worry doesn't add anything to our life. It only takes from us. It only subtracts, right? Worrying robs us of peace. It robs us of contentment. It robs us of joy. And so Jesus is saying, your Heavenly Father cares for you. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the basic necessities of life, right? In verse 27, Jesus continues, and he says, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, again, add time to your life, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest man in all of the world, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. He's saying that's what unbelievers do. Right? They spend their lives chasing after what they can get in the here and the now, because this is all that they have, right? So he says, don't chase after these things, because that's what the world does. That's what unbelievers do. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Now, I think Jesus was preparing his disciples for the harsh reality of the cost of following him. You see, there was coming a time for his disciples when they would suffer intense persecution. And they would have to really trust God with providing for even their basic necessities, right? So I want you to hear this, okay? If Jesus is telling his disciples who are about to enter a season of harsh persecution, trusting God for their next meal, trusting him to provide a roof over their head or clothing or to keep them safe at all, if he's telling his disciples not to worry about these things, not to worry about having nothing to eat, what do you think he's saying to us? What do you think he's saying to us? Because let's face it, most of us, we're not worried about whether or not we're going to eat. And we're not worried about having clothes, right? We're more concerned with what we're going to eat, or where we're going to eat, or what we're going to wear. Most of us, we have a closet full of clothes, and we just can't find anything to wear. It's not that we don't have clothes to wear, right? It's that we don't like the clothes that we have. We're not worried about living. We're more worried about acquiring and maintaining a certain standard of living. And we have to understand that worry is a lack of trust in God. Therefore, it is a sin, right? But God's commands for us are for our good, right? They're for our good. It's not like he's cruelly trying to rob us of something and taking away worry. I mean, who loves to worry, right? He's trying to take away something that without it makes our life so much better, right? Don't worry. Seek first his kingdom, and he'll add all of these things to you. So what is the cure for worry? He says it right there, seeking his kingdom. It's leveraging your life, all that you are and all that you have, for his kingdom. And it's only when we leverage our lives for his kingdom that we can really enjoy the things that he has blessed us with, his blessings on our life. Jesus continues in verse 32. He says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I love that. And God loves to bless us, right? It's his good pleasure to bless us. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So I want you to hear this. This is so important. Okay, this man in the beginning, he was worried about what he could get in this world. He wasn't worried about the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells his people to be on guard against greed and covetousness, always wishing and wanting for more. The things that we have are never enough. And then he tells his disciples, those who follow him, not to be anxious. God's going to provide for their needs. He even says here, God loves to bless his children, right? So I want you to hear this. Our financial blessings, the stuff that God has blessed us with, our resources, our income, our bank accounts, our stuff, are simply God's way of entrusting us with the resources, listen, to do his work. And God loves to bless you, but make no mistake, you are blessed to be a blessing to others. I want to say that again. You are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. This is what Paul says. He says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So God provides what we need, right? And then he can even multiply what we have, right? In verse 11, he says this, you will be enriched or blessed in every way, listen, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You have been blessed in every way to be generous in every way, which then produces thanksgiving from others to God. So listen to me, church. God has given you everything that you need, everything that you need to not only provide for you and for your family, but so that you may live a life of generosity towards others. God has blessed you to be a blessing to others. Again, the cure for worry is leveraging your life, all that you are and all that you have, for his kingdom. God has blessed you to be a blessing to others. He has blessed you with what you have so that you may be generous with what you have. But here's the thing. We often mistakenly think that I will be more generous when I have more, right? So when I have more money, then I could be more generous. Can I just say that's absolutely not true, right? You'll be just as generous as you are right now. Because generosity has very little to do with what you have and everything to do with what's in your heart. It's not about what you have and what you don't have. It's about your heart and your attitude towards the kingdom of God. It's about trusting God. It's about kingdom advancement. It's not about self-accumulation and it's not about self-preservation, right? We are called to be different than the world. Jesus says the world chases after these things. We are not to chase after these things. We're to live differently than the rest of the world. They pursue wealth and comfort and ease. They're all about self-accumulation and self-preservation. We are to pursue God and seek his kingdom. We've got this eternal treasure that the world knows nothing about. So we're going to leverage everything that we are and everything that we have for his kingdom rather than waste our resources on building our own kingdoms, right? Again, as Americans, we struggle with this idea in so many ways because, again, we're all about self-accumulation. We're all about self-preservation, looking out for number one. But we have to remember that Jesus loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. And if his love truly abides in us, then we will leverage everything for his sake. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. To leverage your life, all that you have and all that you are, for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, the good news that he came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sin so that we may be made right with God. He died on a cross for our sin, gave up his life when we least deserved it so that we could have right standing with God, so that we could be called his sons and his daughters. And so we're to leverage our lives, all that we have and all that we are, for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. If the sum of your life is self-accumulation and self-preservation, what Jesus is saying is that you are never going to be blessed. You're never going to find life. It's never going to be enough. But if you lay down your life for his sake and for the gospel, then you'll find it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. God, you are so faithful. God, you are sovereign over all things. You hold all things in your hands, and you provide for us in every way. God, you provide the very air that we breathe. God, you provide the food on our table, the roofs over our head, the clothes on our back, the money in our bank account. God, at any moment, you could strip us of all of those things. You are sovereign, and you are faithful, and you are good, and you provide for us, God. And God, we've gotten it so messed up where we just accumulate and accumulate for ourselves, never thinking about our neighbor, never thinking about those in need, never thinking about how we might advance your kingdom here on this earth. God, you have blessed us in every way so that we might be a blessing to others. And so God, I pray right now, because I know it's true of me and it's true of the people that are watching, Father, that we have so much stuff that we don't know what to do with it, God. And there's many of us watching who don't even realize, and we wouldn't confess, that we struggle with covetousness and greed, this insatiable need for more and more. And we're worried, we're constantly worried about what we don't have. God, so right now, Father, we repent of those things. God, we repent of not trusting you to provide for us. God, we repent of not seeing your faithfulness and your sovereignty over these things. God, help us not to be all about self-preservation and self-accumulation, but to be a people who claim to follow you, Father, who would leverage our lives for your kingdom, for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. God, that the world may know who you are and be saved. And so, God, I pray, Father, that we would be moved to generosity. God, that we would see ourselves as stewards of the things that you've given us so that we might love those around us. God, continue to speak to us, Father. I trust your word. I trust the promises of your word, God, that they do not return void, but they accomplish all that they're sent out to do. And so, God, just continue to speak to us. God, call us out. God, I pray, Father, that we would walk in obedience to your commands, Father, and we would find blessing in doing so. God, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.